Blog Talk Radio.
Within me. Bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manasseh Christian Ministries, INC. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to, first of all, take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own First Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson and talk through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. So if you would like to join us, you can dial in 319-527-6204 at 7 p.m. and you can give us your thoughts or comments on what the writer is saying. We dissect the Bible, the books of the Bible, and to get a better understanding. So you don't want to miss this Bible class this evening. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest a breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our service or our broadcast without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here by Francesca. Amen. Praise God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
y'all. Let's assemble. We're going to have church. When I look back on my life, and I think about all the hills and all the valleys, I can thank God that I can stand here before you today and testify about his goodness. You see, tomorrow is not promised to us. But I woke up early one morning and the words to this song came to me. And it goes a little something like this. Come on, fellas. Come on and sing for the Lord. You see, God is sustaining me. Let me tell you about it. Oh, God.
His blood,
he's always free.
somebody got to cry out. Jesus.
Sustaining me.
Sometimes you got to call him.
Jesus.
You got to call on him.
Sustaining
Praise be to God. Ooh, God has sustained me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us, and we acknowledge that calling in these quiet moments before this busy day unfolds. We come to you. We will study your word and seek your guidance. Give us the wisdom to know your will for our life, and the courage to follow wherever you may lead us today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. It is now time for our devotional message, amen, which is entitled, Rest in My Radiant Presence. Praise God. The scripture reading for this message is coming from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Praise God. My second scripture reading is coming from 1 John 4 and 12, and it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Praise be to God. Amen. Sorry about that for the interruption. Again, the title of this message is rest in my radiant presence. The world around you seems to spin faster and faster till everything is a blur. Yet there is a cushion of calm at the center of your life. So where you live in union with me, return to this soothing center as often as you can. For this is where you are energized, filled with my love, joy, and peace. The world is a needy place. Do not go there for substance. Instead, come to me. Learn to depend on me alone, and your weakness will become saturated with my power. When you find your completeness in me, you can help other people without using them to meet your own needs. Live in the light of my presence, and your light will shine brightly into the lives of others. To God be the glory. I pray that you enjoyed this devotional message, Enjoying Peace in His Presence by Sarah Young. Amen. Praise God. So at this time, we're going to play another selection. And also, I'd like to acknowledge my caller online. God bless you. How were you this evening?
God bless you, beautiful sister.
Praise God. Do you have a prayer request, or are you just listening?
Oh, no, ma'am. I have a, I wanted to say just a couple words.
Okay.
Beloved sister, I want to thank you for your spirit, for you have always been kind to me. Every time I come on this channel, on this show or this broadcast, you have always been kind to me. You have even, for me, put men in a place for me. And I just want to thank you for that. And I don't care if they are called apostles or bishops. I just want to thank you for what you do and who you are. You are a mother of all that is living. And then the word says, who is my mother, my father, my sister, my brother? Those who do the will of God. So I'm only here for a short time to come to you to tell you that the last time I came to you, there was a dispute, and you put a minister in their place. And I said that day, I said, well, you know, as you don't want to listen today, there's going to come a blue moon where I will come again to you, hoping that you will have an ear to hear. And again, I come to you today in a blue moon. And I just want to thank you for your voice. I want to thank you for your words. I want to thank you for who you are, for you, oh mother, who do the will of God. This is not a game. This is our life. This is real. Because the time that we're in right now, they should have listened to it in that day, these men.
Mm-hmm.
But jealous of another son, they got into the way and disputed almost all the things that that son had to say that day, only to come to find out in this day that all the things that that son had to say has come real today. But I remember that day you spoke up for me. You spoke up for me. And so today I wanted to tell you that I love you. And I want to tell you that you are in such a beautiful day, O daughter of God, O daughter of light, O daughter of life, that you are such a beautiful day that not only do you have to quote the scriptures or the words in a book, speak the words, our Father, in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, in your body, in your spirit has given you to. because you are greater than them, those men.
Amen. Yes. Praise God. So at this time, I would like, and I want to thank you for that wonderful message you just gave. God bless your heart. And pray about your decisions. In James 1, 5 through 6, in the CSB Bible says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Amen. So at this time, praise be to God. I will play.
And my name is,
I'm sorry.
And before you do that, I'm not going to, before you do that, I just want to say that I am that still same Alabi Muhammad that they rejected me because of my name. My own brothers, black brothers, because they thought that I was trying to bring into them a religion because of my name. Mm-hmm. And I don't have no religion. All I have is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's all I got. That's all I have, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because when we go into heaven, ain't no Christians going to be sitting in the corner, and ain't no Jews going to be sitting on the left, ain't no Protestants going to be sitting on the back, and ain't no Presbyterian going to be sitting on the left, and ain't no Catholics going to be sitting in the middle. We're all the children of God.
Amen.
So I just wanted to bring that to your attention, that we are the children of the Most High God, and regardless of the titles and the descriptions and the religions that we call ourselves, the Father is not going to separate us because of that. We all must return back to the Father in His word, not in no religion.
Amen. God bless you, my brother. Thank you.
God bless you, sister. I love you.
I love you, too. Have a blessed evening.
And unto him who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb that was slain, be all glory, honor, dominion, and power, forever and ever. Amen.
Come on, give the Lord a praise number. He's worthy of our praise. Begin to worship His name today. The angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures bow before Him. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And we, the children of God, today we say hallelujah to your name.
Take full control of me. Show me the way to go. Use me and move me, yeah. From this place where I'm at, yeah. I need an answer, and you know all the facts. I'm done all I can. Tired of making mistakes over and again. So I'm calling on you, and you always know what to do. So I'm praying to be. When I get up, I'll stand in victory. Take full control of me. Show me the way to go. Use me and move me, yeah. Take away the hurt. When I can't seem to make it work, I've done all that I can. Turn on your word, I'm ready to stand. So I'm hearing your voice, in silence and in melody, yeah. So I'm flowing in your will. All that I am, I have to fulfill. Oh, move me, Lord, yeah. Take full control of me. Show me the way to go. Use me and move me, yeah. Move me, Lord. Yeah, take full control of me. Show me the way to go. Use me and move me. Yeah, move me, Lord. Yeah, take full control of me. Show me the way to go. Use me and move me, yeah. Move me, Lord, yeah. Take full control of me. Show me the way to go. Use me and move me. Yeah, move me, Lord, yeah, take full control of me, show me the way to go, use me and move me, yeah, move me, Lord, yeah. take full control of me. Show me the way to go. Use me and move me. Yeah.
Amen. Praise be to God. My scripture reading for this evening is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 10 through 15. Amen. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, where it says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now, others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So you see, the two sure ways to destroy a building are to tamper with the foundation and to build with inferior material. Now, the church must be built on Christ, not on any other person or principle. Christ will evaluate each person's contribution to the life of the church, and Judgment Day will reveal sincerity of each person's work. God will determine whether or not a person has been faithful to Jesus' instructions. Good work will be rewarded. Unfaithful or inferior work will be discounted. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames means that unfaithful workers will be saved, but only by the skin of their teeth. All their accomplishment will count for nothing. So in February 24 of 1956, issue of U.S. News and World Report, an Army expert in psychiatry made the starting statement that one-third of the American soldiers taken prison in the Korean conflict yielded to brainwashing. By this, he meant that they became so-called progressors in the communist hands, or became sympathizers or collaborators with the enemy. Now, this was done not through physical torture, starvation, or the like, but merely by the enemy's manipulation to distort the soldiers' conviction and principles. He further stated that this weakness, in his opinion, was due to a serious weakness in America's character and to shortcomings in Americans' education. In answer to religious questions, he said that no specific data or religion had been obtained, but the indications were that one who had a strong religious background stood the test far better than one who had foxhole religion. My text for this message is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, and it says, "For other foundations can no man lay that lay
down,
which is Jesus." And the title of this is "The One Foundation." There's three questions to this message. Some people have superficial foundations for life.
Some people
feel that church membership is a sufficient foundation. This is only good, but only if Christ is Savior. Church membership has little meaning until one has repented of sin and believed on the Lord Jesus. Then church membership becomes an aid to growth in salvation.
That's beautiful.
Lives built on superficial foundations are doomed in spite of appearances. Jesus illustrated this in the closing words of the Sermon on the Mount.
Say it.
One must face the unalterable fact that there is only one real foundation. Hallelujah.
That's right, baby.
This foundation is Jesus Christ himself.
It is not doctrine,
theories, or systems, but Jesus of Nazareth. Married people will have built on Jesus as the foundation. They have found solace from sorrow, liberation from prison, emancipation from slavery, and salvation from sin.
Second question.
Consider some materials that go into the proper foundation. This foundation is made of the rocks of the sacrifice, suffering, and vicarious death of Jesus. Now, in this suffering and death of Jesus, one finds the expression of divine love, mercy, and pardon. It is at that point one finds God's remedy for human sin. This foundation is tied together with the cement of God's love. This love will never let go in the midst of any kind of storm. It grows stronger and stronger in the face of adversity. This foundation is made solid in the very person of God. At a certain dinner in London, Dean Stanley asked, "Who will dominate the future?" An answer was given: the ones who stick most closely to the facts. Another person added, "The greatest fact in history is God."
That's right.
Question number three.
Okay.
Consider some structures built on such foundations. Means more than escape from torment. The first and most important structure is personal salvation. Salvation means more than escape from torment. For believers, it means saved lives joyous hearts, devoted service, and resurrected hopes. Amen. The second structure that rests on this foundation is the church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Christ died for his bride, the church.
Yes. Yes.
We are not
yes.
to take that lightly or neglect it. The church is the apple, Christ's eye. And
can I tell you this right here, beloved?
Are to love and support it.
Can I say something, beloved?
Yes.
Can I say something?
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Look. Mighty the words you speak, and mighty have you spoke. The woman do not know, neither do she know, but she shall know, and she know in the truth and the spirit. She is the mother of all living.
Amen.
Adam fell. Man fell. And when I speak those words and I tell men, yo, man, we fail, man. We got to lift up our women. We got to love our women. We got to heal our women. We got to take care of our women. We got to be there for our women. We got to lift up our women, man. We got to encourage our women. They get mad at me. We fail, man.
Amen.
We did fail. We fail. Mm-hmm. Man fail. The yeah. fall of man happened with men, not the fall of men happened with women. We fail, okay? We fail. Yeah. And we need to get this point straight, and we need to get this right in these days in 2022 that we yeah. fail. And now we need to come back to our power and our senses to heal our women, to be there for our women, to love our women, to hold on to our women. Stop killing our women. Stop killing our people. Stop killing each other. Men, they get mad at me when I say those things, and then they cut me off. But one day you stood up for me. You stood up for me. You don't even know. I don't even know if you remember the conversation, but you stood up for me one day, and you said to a pastor or a preacher, whoever that person was, that man was, you said, I'm not finna sit here and let you talk to this person this way that called in. And he had to shut his mouth. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Like, man, the words that you're saying, the things that you're saying, you are saying everything that's so absolutely right. But until we as men come to love each other, until we as men come to identify the problems that we have with one another and stop being jealous of one another and start loving one another, can your words for us and to us be true? Because everything that you're saying is absolutely the truth. We still got a problem with each other.
Amen.
For some reason,
Okay, you're going to have to.
And I don't mean to stop you from what you're saying, because I'm going to shut up after this. And after this, I'm going to shut up and just let you speak. But I just wanted to show you this right here, and I just wanted to show you this right here to you in this blue moon, which we just had passed. And I told you I would come to you in another blue moon, and here we are today. And I haven't spoken to you and heard your voice in over, like, probably about, like, I would say at least 8 or 9 months. Because that's how real I am about mine. And I said, well, when you find yourself in those times, well, you have a people that have to evacuate, and you have a people, you see what I'm saying, that are being under attack. And you have a people that are having to be almost in effect of us being in the World War III. I'll come back to you then when you want to listen. And I said those things to the men that day. And they didn't want to listen that day. Because it was so high, mighty, strong on the fact that they might have been bishops and they might have been apostles and they little positions. But you do not sit in the seat of Christ. Until you get into that seat, then can you talk and we have a conversation. Because I sit in that seat, Alami Muhammad, you see. So what I'm saying, though, is that everything that you're saying is absolutely the greatest truth that could ever be told to the black woman and the black man on the earth. Somewhere we have to stop hating each other.
Yes.
And we got to start in ourselves in order to understand the truth that you're telling.
5 minutes to finish the sermon, okay? 5 minutes, and then the next program is going to start with Talk Through the Bible by our speaker. We'll be here at 7. So I have to finish it up. I really appreciate everything that you're saying, but I have to finish and come to a conclusion.
Finish it up. But when you do finish it up in the Holy Spirit and let these men know that God is sending the Son among them, and they cannot crucify the Christ when he comes. Black folks, we must
Amen.
Wake up. Because
praise
we would
God.
Repeat the same thing that we did in the past. We crucified the Christ.
Amen. So, verses 3:10-15 is telling us that the apostle was a wise master builder. But the grace of God made him such. Spiritual pride is abominable. It is using the greatest favors of God to feed our own vanity and make idols of ourselves. But let every man take heed. There may be bad building on a good foundation. Nothing must be laid upon it, but what the foundation will bear, and what is of a piece with it, let us not dare to join a merely human or carnal life with a divine faith. The corruption of sin with the profession of Christianity. Christ is a firm, abiding, and immovable rock of ages, in every way able to bear all the weight that God himself or the sinner can lay upon him. Neither is there salvation in any other. Leave out the doctrine of this atonement, and there is no foundation for our hope. But of those who rest on this foundation, there are two sorts. Some hold nothing but the truth as it is in Jesus, and preaching nothing else. Others build on the good foundation, what will not abide the test. When the day of trial comes, we may be mistaken in ourselves and others. But there is a day coming that will show our action in the true light. Without covering or disguise, those who spread true and pure religion in all its branches and whose work will abide in the great day shall receive a reward. And how great, how much exceeding their deserts, there are others whose corrupt opinions and doctrines or vain inventions and usage in the worship of God shall be made known, dissolved and rejected in that day. This is plainly meant of a figurative fire, not of a real one. For what real fire can consume religious rites or doctrines? And it is to try every man's work, those of Paul and Apollos, as well as others. So let us consider the tendency of our undertakings, compare them with God's word, and judge ourselves, that we be not judge of the Lord. And my conclusion for this message is, are not these sins our sins? Are not these failings our failings? Mm-hmm. In our own lives, do we not need disobedience to give way to obedience, stupidity to humility, unbelief to trust, and irreligion to devotion and worship? So think about those things. And again, the title of that message, praise God, was One Foundation. Satan is busy trying to deceive you about the foundation on which you build your life, as well as the kind of life you build. Make sure you are building on the solid rock. On the solid rock, I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Praise be to God. And that is our message for tonight. And now at this time, we are going to get into our Bible study with our very own Nadine, who's coming with Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wickinson. And we are going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen.
Amen.
Lady Nadine, how are you this evening?
I'm doing great. Thank you. How are you?
Blessed, thank you. Ouch. Blessed.
Is the sound okay or no?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, good.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
It's been a while.
Glad to be here.
I said it's been a while.
It seems like it. It really seems like it. But let's pray. And dear God, thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be here one time, once again, Lord God. Once again to delve into your word, Lord God. Once again, Lord God, to have the opportunity to learn what it is, Lord God, that you want us to know about your word, Lord God. We know that through your word, Lord God, we get to know who you are, Lord God. And, Lord God, we just want to know more and more and more, Lord God, about you, Lord God, so that we know exactly what it is that we need to do to please you, Lord God.
Yes.
Lord God, we just thank you and we praise you, Lord God. And I ask, Lord God, that everything that is said and done, Lord God, is not only pleasing to you, Lord God, but able, that each and every one of us is able to understand what it is that you want from us, Lord God. So
yes,
we thank you. We praise you. I thank you and I praise you, Lord God, for Sister Hilda, Lord God, that she was able to, although she fell, she was able to get up, Lord God,
yes,
from that
Lord
fall.
Thank you.
Without any bones, Lord God, we praise you for that. Lord God, I also want to praise you. Thank you for Sister Barbara, Lord God, who is home and mending, Lord God.
Praise also God. Could have praise been God.
God, and she mentioned to me, Lord God, that this has only drawn her closer to you, Lord God. So
yes,
we thank you. And thank you for Sister Barbara, Lord God. And Lord God, we pray for everyone who's here and everyone who's not able to be here, Lord God, that you put your loving arms and protection around them, Lord God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Praise God.
So we were just getting ready to delve into the New Testament. We're going through the introduction of the New Testament. And now we're looking at the historical books of the New Testament. The historic books of the New Testament are the Gospels, basically. And there are four Gospels in the New Testament. And it goes on to say that the four Gospels, including the four Gospels and Acts, takes up about 60% of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
The early church placed the Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament canon, not because they were the first books to be written, but because they are the foundation upon which Acts and the epistles are built. The Gospels are at once rooted in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And they provide a historical and theological backdrop for the rest of the New Testament. So the Gospels are the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. There's a Greek name, Eugalion, and it means glad tidings or good news about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That was orally proclaimed, verbally proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. It later came to be applied to the written account as well. For gospel is derived, the derivative of an Anglo-Saxon word, God's spell, which can mean God's story or good story. Mm-hmm. Although later gospels were written, the early church regarded only the four gospels as we know them to be the authoritative and divinely inspired. They were distinguished from one another by the Greek preposition kata, K-A-T-A, which means according to, followed by the name of the writer. So the present order of the four gospels goes back at least to the late second century, and it was thought to be the order in which they were written. Mm-hmm. Although there are some who theorize that the gospels were originally written in Aramaic, there is also no real evidence of this position. The inhabitants of Palestine were primarily bilingual, meaning they spoke Aramaic and Greek, and many were bilingual, but they were speaking Hebrew or Latin in addition to Aramaic and Greek. But Greek was the common language of the whole empire and thus most suitable vehicle for the gospel account. The literary form of the gospel had no counterpart in Hellenistic literature.
Sorry about that.
They are full of biographical material. They are really thematic portraits that almost entirely overlook the 30-plus years of preparation for Christ's relatively brief public ministry. So, which is definitely true, you know, because it doesn't cover his entire life, right?
Yes, sorry about that.
The gospel, it doesn't cover his entire life. Is that true?
Christ you mean? Oh. The little.
Does it cover his entire?
The black man killed Christ. The children of Israel, who are today called black people on the planet.
What's that?
We crucified the
Hello?
Christ.
Yeah, that's a guest online.
Oh, okay.
I don't mean to say anything disrespectful. I don't mean to say anything disrespectful. But this is our whole beginning of coming back to the beginning of everything that you're reading and everything that we're trying to discover. Why did we do that? And how did we do that? And why did we do that? And then we look at each other today with hateful, evil eyes and look at one another with hate and can just kill one another just by a look on their face. We did that. And nobody wants to tell the truth about what we did because Christ was black. And the black man killed the Christ. The Romans, the white man, the Romans said, I have no fault in this man. I found no fault in this person. I found no fault in this one. They did that. But we said,
so
crucifying.
Hello? Yes. We're going through the, right now I'm going through the literature of the Bible. And I'm going through the New Testament. So we're concentrating on that particular aspect of this lesson. So my question
was, if you want to know the history, if you want to know the history and you want to know the truth, then we must take accountability.
I hear that, but this is not the platform right now for that because we have a specific program that we're going through, and we're going through the New Testament, and we're talking about Jesus, and we're talking about how the Gospels were written.
And they're talking
about it. So did you want to say something about that? And my question was, does the writing or account of Jesus mention anything of his whole life?
Yes, ma'am, and it does. And we're
it does?
Yes, ma'am.
Huh?
Where?
It does, but you have to go outside the King James Version, and you have to go to the Apocrypha, what they call the Apocrypha, the books, the Apocrypha books of the books, and then we will get a gist of the whole life of Christ, of the one who came, because he's not just the Christ. We are Christ. We are one among the many, and the many became one. We are all Christ, you see. But
well,
it was one who came, who was Yahshua,
right now,
2,000 years ago.
I'm not asking about the other books. My question was in the Bible, whether it's the King James or the New International or the New Living Translation, it only speaks of the Christ's 30 years, 33 years.
I'm just going to shut up and listen, but I didn't want to throw this in there to you. You have to understand that when the world was going through the thing that the world was going through in England, especially in the conferences of the Cyrene Council and all of those councils, they decided to take things out of the book. And the Bible says, if any man take away from this prophet, you remember that?
That's what it said in the Bible. In the Bible that I'm talking about, it said.
Uh-huh.
I'm not having that debate right now. I'm just talking about this.
No debate at all. I just wanted to bring this through to you. The Bible said that if any man take away from this book and take away from these scriptures, then they shall be accursed, right? So they did that, and they took away, even while that scripture was in the book, they took away from it.
You know what's really funny? How people who don't pay for shit always try to take over a program that they ain't paying for.
Oh, you that man I was talking about with the earlier.
I'm going to tell you one more time. Do not interrupt this class. If you're not going to participate in the class, move on.
But how can we participate unless we know the truth?
I'm not
going to
say it again. Next time I'm going to bounce you off.
You one of the people in that spirit that killed the Christ.
I'm going to continue in this because this is, like I said before, this is not really the platform for you to be heard, for that to happen, because I'm speaking of something specifically, and we're talking about the four Gospels that are in the same Bible, you know, where the canon was put together. And so the four Gospels that are in this Bible is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mm-hmm. And Acts was added into it. So, but what we do find is that we don't, in those four Gospels, we hear about Christ basically up until age 12. And if we don't hear anything else about him again, until 30, right?
Right.
So most of his life, it doesn't really cover that part of his body, but that part of his life. But even this portion of his life is presented in a highly skewed fashion, with the emphasis on his last weeks. Right. It was basically based on his last weeks, and in all, only about 50 days of Jesus' ministries are touched upon in the combined Gospels. Four contemporary accounts provided a composite picture of the person and works of the Savior, working together to give depth and clarity to our understanding of the most unique figure in human history. In them, Christ is seen as a divine human, the sovereign servant, the God-man. Each gospel has a distinctive dimension to add so that the total is greater than the sum of its parts when we put them all together. So the books of the Bible and the places where they were written, first of all, we talk about Matthew. And Matthew was written in A.D., he wrote that in A.D. 58.
Mm-hmm.
And the date that he covered was A.D. 58, and the place of his writings was in Syrian, Antioch, and Palestine. And the original audience were the Jewish, were Jewish-minded.
Mm-hmm.
And theme is the Messiah. King, theme of Matthew, and also the traditional picture of Christ is the lion, his strength and his authority.
Amen.
When we go to Mark, we see it covers A.D. 55 through 65. So Mark actually went, it's a 10-year period of time that Mark was covered. And Mark wrote, the place of Mark's writings was in Rome. And his original audience were Roman-minded, pragmatic. So these were Gentiles that Mark was writing to.
Mm-hmm.
And Mark saw Jesus' other side as a servant and a redeemer.
Amen. Yes, he was.
And his power. And then we have Luke, who wrote from AD 60 to 68. And he wrote mainly in Rome and Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And the people, his audience were Greek-minded. So right. They could have been both Hellenists, which are Greek Jews, and they could be also Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And he spoke Christ as the perfect man.
Yes.
The man with wisdom and character.
Mm-hmm.
And then last of the Gospels was written A.D. 80 to 90, and it was written in Ephesus. And the audience was universal. They were Jews and Gentiles. And we saw him, John talks of the Son of God, and he sees Jesus as a deity, as God himself.
Amen.
So those are the basic of the four Gospels. So the Gospels are written
Yes. You don't never ask the question why, though, that they never let the women speak? Because it was a male chauvinistic world. The book of Bathsheba is a real book. The book of Martha is a real book. The book of Mary, it's a real book. You see, those are real books. The book of Leah, those are real books. That chauvinistic men on the planet at that time, regardless of their color, black, white, blue, yellow, or green, they decided at that time that women did not have a voice or neither should not preach in the church. And they took all those women's book out. But God told us, Christ told us, he said to remember the book of Mary. And in the King James Version of the book, they still don't have her book in that Bible, the book of Mary. And he told us to remember about Mary. So we're dealing with male chauvinistic men. I'm not saying anything wrong. I'm just speaking the truth.
Sorry. You said that Christ said to remember the book of Mary. Where did he say that at?
In all his words, he said, remember Mary and the book of her.
What chapter? What book?
What scripture?
We're dealing with the people that captured us and enslaved us and changed everything.
You want to tell me something that Christ said? Show me where it is in the Bible. You have to show me the scripture. Look for the scripture and then tell me.
You remember when Mary was washing Jesus' foot with her hair? You remember that when Jesus, when Mary was washing Jesus' hair? You remember when Mary was washing Jesus' foot with her hair? And he said, remember her?
Okay, that's it.
I'm going to stop you.
Okay.
I told you.
He said, remember the book of Mary.
I said,
and then these people captured us in England and Rome and took out that book.
I need you to stop.
right. This is what we're talking about.
Because if you can't find...
This is a problem we have with young people today. They don't know how to fucking act in school. How you all argue with the teacher?
You supposed to be a pastor.
What's wrong with you?
Doing this?
Look,
you remember in the Bible where Mary was washing Jesus' feet?
Are you ignorant?
No, I'm asking you a question. Regardless
of school,
you
must
you
be fucking ignorant. Stop arguing with the fucking teacher.
Oh, I'm not arguing. I'm just bringing a point.
Yes,
and I'm bringing feedback.
She said to shut the fuck up.
Oh, and you're supposed to be a preacher. That's why you have been banned by God.
I'm a revolutionary Christian. Now shut the fuck up and stop interrupting.
Now, you're a male chauvinistic male. Do you remember when Mary was washing? Do you remember when Mary was washing Jesus' feet? Mary was wiping Jesus' feet, and he said, remember her in her book, in her story. And now you got King James Version, which you have become a slave of, and you don't even want to remember her? You don't even want to read it?
With the gospel, because you are not showing me any proof. You're just talking off the top of your head, and I asked you to show me the scripture where Christ says, remember Mary's book. And you cannot point that scripture out to me. So what you're saying to me means nothing. So I will continue. So the Gospels were written to awaken and strengthen faith in Christ and to answer objections and misconceptions about him. They are also designed to guide believers into a fuller understanding of his person and power. As Christianity spread beyond Palestine, the oral testimonies of the apostles was no longer adequate. Their message was multiplied and preserved through the medium of the written word.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospel. The Greek word synopt means seeing together. And it is appropriate description of these gospels because their common viewpoint and similar characteristics, especially in contrast to John, which is the supplemental gospel they call John.
Mm-hmm. Why?
So the synoptic gospels, because they sort of like, they you know when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can find the same, they sort of like follow, they're saying basically the same thing. You could find the same story in all three of those gospels, right? But it's just in different.
Okay, I got it.
But John, you don't see those same stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Gospel of John. John's Gospel is different. Like, you're not going to find the same story. You know, he looks at, you know, because John is where we talk about, you know, John starts off with, and the Word became flesh and worked among us. You know, John's story is a lot more different than the stories that you find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Okay, right.
So here we see the synoptics, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the portrait of Christ is God, is also God and man. They talk from a historical account, like they're giving you a story of what happened, historical account.
Mm-hmm.
They're less unique, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They say that John is more theological, you know, and John is more unique in its words.
Okay.
They say the other three are chronological only on Passover mentioned. This is three or four Passover. They had three or four Passover mentioned in John. Geographically, the three Gospels are more concentrated in the Galilean ministry, Galilee,
mm-hmm.
and John concentrates on Judean, the Judean ministry. They use the three gospels use parables, and John uses allegories. Do you remember what we said? What was allegory?
Oh, yeah. I remember we had that word.
Yeah, I think it was like more, like not fiction, but more like imagine. I think, let me look. I'm going to look up allegories. Yes, there are stories or pictures that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning.
Okay.
Yeah,
yeah, we have to find out that word.
Right, it's things that can feel a hidden meaning. And you can kind of get that, because look what he said, and the word became flesh. And walked up to us.
Yes.
You know, just that type of wording, right, is
yes.
is like a storytelling, a picture, like you could picture it in your head, like the words become flesh and walk among us, God, you know. He could have came out and just said, God became a man. That's literal, like God became a man, but he's like, the word walks among us and became flesh. I mean, the way that he puts it, you know.
Yes.
He really
wanted to open up your mind.
Yes. Exactly. So the three gospels, the teaching emphasizes more of the ethical and practical teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And the three gospels, John is more, his teaching is basically more on the person of Christ, you know, of who Christ is what John does.
John's teaching.
And,
okay.
Yeah. He teaches on the person of who Christ is. So that's the comparison of the gospel. Okay. So the agreement and differences among the synoptics have led to the synoptic problem of determining their literary relationship. The agreements include sections of materials, broad chronological outlines, and literary structures. Includes unique material, differences in some parallel accounts, and different historical content for some episodes. There are many proposed solutions to this problem, but most are variations in the three suggestions. One is the oral tradition, two is interdependence, and three is documentary sources. The two document theories proposed that Mark and an unknown source documented named Q were the basis for Matthew and Luke. So the multiple document theories proposed additional hypothetical source documents. Christ indeed became in the fullness of time. And we see that in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time came, God sent out his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So politically, the Roman Empire provided the universal peace, improved travel, because you have these Roman roads, and a common language, and would facilitate the spread of the Gospels. Economically, conditions of high taxation, poverty, and unrest put most people in a state of need. Spiritually, Judaism had lost its vitality, and the Roman gods were dead or dying. It was in this context that Christianity flourished in its crucial beginning year. So now the different books. Matthew, which is the first gospel, presents Jesus as Christ, Israel's Messianic King, Jesus's genealogy, fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, the authority and power are emphasized as his messianic credentials. In spite of his unique words and works, gradually mounting opposition culminates in his crucifixion.
What does that mean?
King, it means that, you know, in spite of the fact that his words were unique, he spoke, you know, eloquently.
Okay.
And he, you know, proved that he was the fulfillment. You know,
right.
He proved he was the fulfillment. He spoke eloquently. He did miracles. In spite of everything that he did, opposition just kept mounting. Opposition. They started to hate him even more and more. So
wow.
It just kept mounting and mounting and mounting, and it culminated in his crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
But the king left an empty tomb.
Yes, he did. Hallelujah.
And will come again.
Yes, he will. Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen. So that's the summation of Matthew. And then now Mark, the second gospel, presents Jesus as the servant who came to give his life a ransom for many. In the beginning, he was a servant to the multitude. But as his departure grew near, Jesus concentrated on teaching and ministering to his disciples. A full 37% of this gospel is devoted to the events of his last and most important week. You know,
wow.
And that was right to his disciples.
Mm-hmm.
So Mark concentrated on that. Now Luke, the third gospel, presents Jesus as the perfect Son of Man, whose mission was to seek and to save that which was lost.
Yes.
This lucid historical portrait of Christ traces his advent, activities, admission, afflictions, and authentication to demonstrate his perfect character and redemption work. So Luke traces he goes through everything that he went through, all the activities he did, you know, his afflictions. He authenticated him as who he is, God, and he demonstrated his perfect character and his redemptive work for us, for sinful people.
Yes, praise God.
And then we have John, the book of John, which is the fourth gospel. The fourth gospel presents Jesus, eternal Son of God, who offered eternal life to all who would believe in him. John uses a carefully chosen series of seven signs to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ. Five chapters of this gospel records Jesus' parting discourse to his disciples only a few hours before his death. After his victorious resurrection, Christ further instructed his men in a number of appearances. And then from John, you know, John goes into the book of Acts. So John wrote Acts. So he continues. There are four gospel, but only one canonical book of Acts. So thus, this book provides the only historical portrait, period, from the ascension of Jesus to the travel trials of Paul. Acts chronicles some of the key events in the spread of the gospel from Judea to Samaria to Syria and to the rest of the Roman Empire.
Wow.
So Acts begins after, you know, I mean, they start moving after Jesus' ascension, because at that point, Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit. He says, do not leave.
Right.
Receive the power.
Mm-hmm.
Power, Holy Spirit, and they went about spreading the gospel to all those nations at that time.
Yeah. So during the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were all speaking in different languages, so does that mm-hmm. represent speaking in tongues? Is that where speaking in tongues came from?
Probably. You know, people's interpretation of stuff. I mean, basically the Bible says that they spoke in the languages of all the people that was around them.
So that means that they were speaking in tongues in their own nationality or language. So
right. I mean,
so everybody
the Bible
was hearing it, but they were hearing it in their language.
Right. Right.
Okay.
Go ahead.
No, I was saying I always wondered where speaking in tongues came from. So that's why I during the Pentecost when they were in the upper room, and then when Christ sent the Holy Spirit down and everybody started saying, so to me that's where I felt like that's where the speaking in tongues came from.
Yeah, I think I take this, you know, put up a pencil here, because it would be a good thing to really look up what it, because here it is that we know based on what we read in the scripture. But first of all, remember at one point everybody spoke the same language and they started building that.
So they wanted to build the temple.
Up to Babel, and God separated them. They all couldn't understand each other anymore. They all went speaking different tongues, right? Speaking in different languages.
Right.
So if you look at it, this was the first time, you know, all these languages come together and disciples are able to speak to each one of them in their language, right?
Exactly.
So that is one tongues, I want to say, because they don't, I mean, when they talk about the disciples were able to talk to them in their own language. But then I'm not sure if that's the same thing as speaking in tongues, because speaking in tongues is also one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? To be able to speak in tongues and interpret tongues. So for me, I mean, just as we're talking this out, it seems like this is two different concepts.
Yes, I'm starting to realize that, because then when we got to the Tower of Babel and then now in the upper room, so it's like two different things.
Right, then having the gift of speaking tongues or the gift able to interpret tongues, because what they did was they just spoke in everybody's language.
Right.
Spoke the gospel in everyone's language. So I think even for me, I need to talk about it. I'm glad you brought that up, because that is a distinction, right?
Yes.
The gift of speaking in tongues versus what Peter did on the day of Pentecost.
Right. Yeah, it's a very good question, you know. Like, I'm sure a lot of people probably be wondering the same thing. Did it start at Babel or did it start in the upper room?
Right. Well, Babel would be different, because Babel was, you know, that happened way back in Genesis when God broke people up and made them speak different languages. So they were building the tabernacle. They wanted to get as high up to God as they could, and God, tore it down and made all gave all the people a different language so they couldn't communicate.
Right, and everybody went in different directions. So that's why we have all these different countries and different languages.
Right, that's separate from, but
what we're talking
at Pentecost, that different people, just like a whole bunch of people coming to a concert, right, from different countries, speaking different languages.
Yes.
And Peter was able to preach the gospel to them in their own language.
Yes.
So the question is, is speaking in tongues different from what Peter did on the day of Pentecost? So that's going to be a homework assignment. I'm sure we'll find the answer. What is the difference between speaking in tongues and Peter speaking the different languages at Pentecost?
What is the difference in speaking in tongues? And, okay, speaking in tongues versus
what Peter did on
Peter did on Pentecost. Okay, homework. Since Barbara gave us homework too.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
What was it? Do it so I could be prepared.
Okay.
You know the what was wrong with you?
The homework she gave us was, what is a Nazarite?
Oh, that's good.
Mm-hmm.
I have to know that. I think I looked that up before. Samson was a Nazarite.
Isn't a Nazarite a priest?
Samson was a Nazarite.
But he wasn't
but there's
a
different
priest.
Samson was a Nazarite and John the Baptist was a Nazarite.
But they weren't.
But you have to qualifications. No, they weren't priests. That's what I'm saying. Nazarites don't have to be priests.
Uh-huh.
But when you do your homework, I'm not going to tell you. You'll find out what a Nazarite is. But I know those two are Nazarites. The only two I know is John the Baptist and Samson. They were the two Nazarites that I know of in the Bible.
Okay.
And neither one of them was a priest. So your theory is that's already out the window. So you can't be
Oh wow. Okay. So
let me just read the to Matthew, because that's the first book that we're going to delve deep into is Matthew. So I just want to read the introduction before we go. Okay. The book of Matthew. Excuse me. The Old Testament prophets predicted and longed for the coming of the Anointed One who would enter history to bring redemption and deliverance. The first verse of Matthew announces that long-awaited event. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew provides the essential bridge between the Old and New Testament. Through a carefully selected series of Old Testament quotations, Matthew documents Jesus Christ's claim to be Messiah. Jesus possesses the credentials of Messiah, minister in the prediction pattern of Messiah, preaches messages only Messiah could preach, and finally dies the death that only Messiah could die.
Wow.
So it's broken up into two parts. The first part is offering of the king, and the second part is rejection of the king. In the offering of the king, we see in the first couple of chapters, chapters 1 and 4, the presentation of the king. Then from 4 to 7, we see the proclamation of the king. And then 8 to 11, we see the power of the king. So in that first section, it's the teaching and teaching the throngs. I don't know what they mean by throngs. It takes place in the first part from 1 to 4. We see it in Bethlehem and Nazareth. But then from chapter 4 to chapter 16, he's in Galilee.
Oh.
Yeah, I mean, and this whole time starts from 4 BC to AD 33. But the last part, the rejection of the king, finds the progressive rejection of the king, the preparation of the king's disciples, the presentation and rejection of the king, and the proof of the king. And at that point, he's teaching to the 12 disciples, and this is in Judea. So they left Galilee, and they were in Judea when that happened. Mm-hmm. So Matthew is the gospel written by a Jew, and it was basically written to Jews about a Jew. So Matthew is the gospel written by a Jew, to Jews, and about Jews, but about a Jew.
About a Jew.
Written by a Jew, so to Jews, about a Jew.
Oh, wow.
So, Matthew is the writer, his countrymen are the readers, and Jesus Christ is the subject. Matthew's design is to present Jesus as the king of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah. Through a carefully selected series of Old Testament quotations, Matthew documents Jesus Christ's claim to be the Messiah. He, his genealogy, his baptism, message, and miracles all point to the same inescapable conclusion. Christ is king.
Even
in his death,
seeming
turned to victory by the resurrection. And the message again echoes forth, the king of the Jews lives. At an early date, this gospel was given the title Kata Mateon, which means according to Matthew. As this title suggests, other gospel accounts were known at that time. The word gospel was added later. Matthew, which means gift of the Lord, was also surnamed Levi. And we can see that in, let's see, Mark 2 and 14 says, and as he was passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me, and he stood up and followed him. Also, when he's talking about This Levi is actually Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
And then in Luke, you got the same thing where Luke says, and after these things, he went out and saw the tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, said to him, follow me. So it was actually Matthew, but they called him also Levi.
Levi, yes.
So the author, early church uniformly attributed attributes the Gospel of Matthew, and no position to the contrary ever emerged. No contrary to this ever emerged. This book was also known early and accepted quickly. In his ecclesiastical history, which was A.D. 323, Eusebius quoted a statement by Papias, that's in A.D. 140, that Matthew wrote logally, sayings in Aramaic, but no Aramaic Gospel of Matthew has been found. And it is evident that Matthew is not a Greek translation of an Aramaic original. Some believe that Matthew wrote an abbreviated version of Jesus' saying in Aramaic before writing the gospel in Greek for a large circle of readers. So we see when, early church uniformly attributed the gospel of Matthew, and no other tradition to contrary ever emerged. This book was known early and accepted quickly. In the Ecclesiastes history, which is A.D. 323, so this is almost 323 years after Jesus, Jesus quoted a statement by Papias, and that was in A.D. 140, because remember, Jesus died in A.D. 33.
Yes.
So that Matthew wrote logically saying in Aramaic, but no Aramaic gospel of Matthew was never found. And it's evident that Matthew is not a Greek translation of Aramaic originally. Some believe that Matthew wrote an abbreviated version of Jesus' saying in Aramaic, writings in the gospel in Greek, for a larger circle of reading. So in other words, Matthew wrote the book in Greek.
Okay.
Matthew is the son of Alpheus, thank you. Occupied the unpopular post of tax collector.
He was a hated man.
He was hated.
The people already he gonna rob them even more.
Yes, absolutely. Because look, the Roman government was probably not paying him, so he had to get his extra money too. He's like, look, I'm going. They told him to get that money any way he can, and he probably said, the Roman government said it was 10 cents, and he said it's 20. Cause he
exactly. So he had to get his 10%.
10%. All right. And when Jesus called him to discipleship, can you get Matthew 9 and read 9 through 13?
Matthew 9 through 13.
I'll tell you when to read it.
Oh,
no,
okay.
Don't read it yet.
Okay.
When Jesus called him to discipleship, his quick response probably meant that he had already been stirred by Jesus' public preaching. So you can read it now.
Okay. So as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax as his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Oh, my goodness.
Mm.
And so, but when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifice. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners."
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So he gave a large acceptance to Jesus.
Okay.
He gave large reception for Jesus in his house so that his associates can meet Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He was chosen one of the 12 apostles, and the last appearance of his name in the Bible is in Acts 1 and 13. Let me see what that says. "And when they had entered, they went up to the upstairs room where they were staying.
Yes.
Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James." Matthew's life from that point is veiled in tradition. Let's see, modern scholars often deny the apostolic origin of this gospel because it does not have as many life-like touches as the other gospels, and because an apostle like Matthew would not have depended so heavily on a non-apostolic writer like Mark.
Mm.
While there are problems, the first argument is more a matter of style, a stylistic approach, and the second argument overlooks the apostolic origin of Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel, Peter and Matthew's critical use of Mark, if he used it at all.
Bless you.
The argument against Matthew's authorship are much weaker than the external and internal evidence of the traditional view. The early church uniform attributed this gospel to Matthew, and no contrary tradition ever developed. This book was known early and quickly accepted.
Amen. So we stop at date and setting.
Yes, right. We go on to date and setting.
Praise God.
Okay.
Your friend kept coming back. He's a very determined person. I think he's a Muslim, I think.
It doesn't even sound like he's a Muslim.
Yes, because when he started talking about the different books, so I was like, okay, no.
Well, the different books that were not added to the canon, but it doesn't, he makes quotes that don't make any sense.
Right.
That's why I
and
said, where did say
Jesus
said, right, like where, who told you Jesus said, don't forget the book of Mary? Who you got that from? Where is the book of Mary?
I never knew they had a book of Mary, but the book, the Mary he's talking about
is the Mary who was who washed Jesus' feet.
Mary Magdalene.
Yes.
Yeah, that Mary, Mary Magdalene. I know, but it's just he just talking and don't have anything to back it up with, and he doesn't want to stop talking. Like he just.
Oh my God! And I
even something wrong.
I kept telling him, listen, you have to be quiet to give me the chance to finish out my program. I said, if you keep interrupting me, then I'm going to have to put you on mute. And then once you go on mute, you cannot talk. Or you could talk, but nobody will hear you. So he was quiet for a while. And then he started again. He does that. He'll stay quiet for 5 minutes, and then he'll jump right back in there. He's the same one that Robert had a problem with the last time he came on. He wanted to take over the whole program.
Yeah, well, you just, well, Hilda, when he start talking, just put him on mute.
That's
Don't give
what
him
I'm
no warning. You already warned him one time. That's what you got to do. We warned him one time, so when he starts talking and won't stop, just put him on mute. That's all. Don't
well, I normally put him on mute, but, you know, sometimes, like, he was the only one on there, so I just let it, you know, let him talk, and then when it was time for, because I play the music, so I said, okay, instead of constantly keep playing the music, let me just hear what he have to say. But then when he started getting into the blackness and the revolution and the black people killed Christ and all that, then that's the time I was like, nope, we are not here about that this evening.
Mm-hmm.
And he really went on when Robert got on. Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
You a pastor. Okay, yeah. Pastors ain't perfect either, so he'll be back. People like that,
yeah, I'm sure.
they come back to create more problems. Well, try to anyway.
He want to hear himself, you know.
Yeah,
he probably want to hear himself. But
Robert said, people who want to hear themselves and things don't pay for nothing, but they want to take over the whole program. I think he probably just go around to different prayer lines and do the same thing.
Yeah, because he's trying to be, want to be heard.
Yes.
Anyway, let's pray out.
Yes.
Can you pray us out, please?
Oh, thank you, precious and heavenly Father. Thank you for waking us up this morning, starting us on our way. Ooh, thank you for being who you are, for loving on us and guiding us in the way that you would have us to go, Lord God. Thank you for the beautiful day that you provided, the snow and the rain and looking at your miracles, Lord God, and we thank you for them. Lord God, we thank you for this program. We thank you for all who participated on this program this evening. We thank you for our teacher who did an excellent job in talking through the Bible. But some people just want to interrupt, Lord God. But you know you always put a hedge of protection around us all and leave out the wickedness. So we thank you for that. Bless each and every one and bless their homes, bless their families, bless their children, bless their finances, Lord God. We thank you for what you have provided for us and what we have to give back to you, Lord God. We ask that you bless it 10 times fold. And we thank you for our very own Apostle Mother Wiggins. Touch her in a mighty special way. Guide her where you would have her to go, Lord God. Touch, heal her body from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, Lord God. And one day she may come back to us and just to visit or whatever you put on her heart to do, Lord God. But we ask that you continually touching her and healing her and blessing her, Lord God.
We thank you for everything, a roof over our head, food on our tables, clothes on our backs, Lord God. We just, here to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, and bless our port, our psalmist, Barbara Amore, and like let her sing like a hummingbird, Lord God, for to sing your glories. And we ask all
these things.
And also, Lord God, I want to ask you to touch and bless our very own Nene and Sharon, Lord God, and continue to strengthen them and guide them in the way that you would have them to go. Let your will be done in each and every one of our lives, Lord God. And we ask all these blessings in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And thank you, Lord God, for the healing of our very own Barbara Perkins, and that you will continue to strengthen her and guide her in the way that you would have her to go. So we thank you. We love you and we adore you, Lord God. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We love you and honor and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Feel good. Feel better. Feel good.
Thank you. I got another appointment tomorrow.
Yeah, I have an MRI tomorrow on my back. So, yep.
Oh,
we both be out.
I pray that everything turned out okay for you.
Thank you. You too.
Okay.
Bye.
God bless you. I love you guys. Have a wonderful night.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. And on that note, we are out. Praise be to God.